Let us turn again to the part of God's word that we read together in Romans chapter 8. And read from verse 1 to verse 4. Romans chapter 8, reading from verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Believers are not under condemnation. They are not condemned. There is no condemnation to them. There is none at all. Whatever kind of condemnation you can think of, in any way that it manifests itself, there is no condemnation to them. Are afflictions perhaps evidence of condemnation? No, because they work for our good. Is the fact of sin still dwelling within them evidence of their condemnation? No, because sin does not reign over them. And that is seen in verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. The reason of the assurance given in verse 1 that there is no condemnation to believers is found in verse 2, that they are delivered from the reign and power of sin, and that by the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, if we were under the reigning power of sin, that would be evidence that we are condemned. But there is no condemnation to believers, and that is seen in the fact that they have been delivered from the reign and power of it by the power of the Holy Spirit. We are set free then. Believers are set free in every way. Yes, sin is still dwelling within them, but they're not under its power. They have to fight against it, but they are not under the reign of sin. If they were under the reign of sin, then that would be evidence that they are judicially condemned. Enslavement to sin is because of the sinner's condemnation. Well, then, who are these blessings for? This deliverance, this no condemnation. It is for those who are in Christ, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And to walk after the Spirit is to be under the controlling power of the Spirit in our attitudes and purposes, in our actions. To be walking after the Spirit and not after the flesh, not being controlled by sin, but being governed by the Spirit. The law of the Spirit of life, the power of the Holy Spirit putting life in my soul in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. But what is the basis of this? How is it that a sinner comes to experience this life-giving power by the Holy Spirit? What is the cause? What is the foundation of it? What reason can there be given that a sinner who deserves God's wrath would experience the life-giving power of the Holy Spirit? Well, verse 3 is the explanation. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemns sin in the flesh. So, through the death of Christ, the gift of the Spirit is secured. God sent his Son to die for sinners and to purchase their liberty from the reign and power of sin. The reason that sinners are set free from the dominion of sin is because Christ set them free by dying for them. He purchased their liberty. God sent his Son to die for them. And in that process, God condemned sin. Sin is condemned to destruction. And therefore, believers have hope that their sin will not get the better of them because Christ died to put away that sin. He purchased their liberty, and sin is set apart to destruction. And the Holy Spirit comes for the sake of Christ who was crucified to work that destruction on their old man and to give them liberty and strength to live unto righteousness, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You see, Christ died to sanctify his people, to give them the grace that they would live not after sin, after the flesh, but that they would live unto righteousness, that they would follow Christ. And that is what God's people have been predestinated for, to be conformed, to be like Christ, to be conformed to the image of God's Son. Are we falling in, as it were, with this plan and purpose to be conformed to Christ? Do we want to be like him? Can this be achieved by the law? No, what the law could not do. That is what we want to consider first, the weakness of the law. The law cannot justify us. The law cannot sanctify us. What the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did. God sending his own Son to suffer and die for sinners, to purchase their freedom from the guilt of sin and the power of sin. That is the second thing to consider, the sending of God's Son. And thirdly, the condemnation of sin. What does this mean? That God condemns sin in the flesh. And then in the fourth place, the sanctification of believers, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So first of all, the weakness of the law. Secondly, the sending of God's Son. And thirdly, the condemnation of sin. And fourthly, the sanctification of believers. God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemns sin in the flesh. If we desire forgiveness, if we desire to be made holy, where is this to be found? Where are these blessings to be found? It is through the cross alone. We must go to the Savior who was crucified. We must look to this wonderful fact of redemption, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemns sin in the flesh. That is, in the flesh of Christ. In his humanity, sin was condemned, and there is where our liberty from sin was secured. So we're to look by faith to the crucified one, so that it would be said of us, we don't need to fear because we seek Jesus, which was crucified. First, then, we consider the weakness of the law, and it is weak through the flesh. Can the law deliver us from sin? What is your answer to that question? What the law could not do. And it is clear from the context that the law by itself and because of our sinful nature cannot deliver us from the guilt of sin and cannot deliver us from the power of sin. Paul, in the context, is fighting against sin. and he delights in the law of God after the inward man, and he wants to obey the law. He wants to be holy. He wants to do good. But he finds that there is a law or a principle within him, and that is a principle of evil. Evil is present with me. So where will he get deliverance from the power of sin that he is at war with? Well, he tells us very clearly, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's not the law that will deliver him. He loves the law, but the law will not deliver him from the power of sin. He wants to keep the law, but then again, he's not looking to the law to justify him, because the law was not intended to do that. The law was never meant to justify anyone, not a sinner, that is. The law cannot justify a sinner, and the law cannot sanctify a sinner. The law cannot deliver a sinner from the power and reign of sin. And so what Paul is saying here is that the law cannot do certain things. It cannot justify us. We're sinners. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We come short of God's approval. We come short of the image of God, depending on the meaning of that text in Romans chapter 3. But we come short of the glory of God. And because of our failure to keep the law cannot approve us. The law cannot be satisfied with us because we are weak, because we are sinful, because by nature we are ungodly. What the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, through our sinful nature, through our sin, of which the body is the instrument of sin. So sinful flesh, that is us. So the law is perfect. There's no imperfection in the law. But the imperfection is ours. That it is our weakness that is really in view. The law is weak through the flesh because we cannot keep the law. And we come short of the law because we're not able to obey the law. And apart from the grace of God, there is no ability whatsoever to keep the law. As we read in verse 7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So we are not able to keep the law in an unconverted state. Impossible. Well, what can the law do? What are the uses of the law? Well, as you know, the law reveals our sin. By the law is the knowledge of sin, Romans chapter 3. The law cannot deliver us from sin, but it does show us that we are sinners. The law reveals the fact that we deserve the curse of the law because we are sinners. Because we come short of what the law requires, then we place ourselves under its curse. Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. The law also has this effect, and it's not because there's anything defective in the law, but it is because of our own sinful nature, that when the law comes into our experience and we get a better understanding of the Ten Commandments and what the law requires, the effect is our own enmity is aroused and stirred up. Sin revives. It comes into greater operation in response to the requirements of the law. We see what the law requires, and the sinful heart says, no, I don't like that. And it hates the law. And it hates holiness. So the law shows us just how evil we are. Think of that, responding to the holy law of God in a way of enmity and rebellion and total dislike. But again, the law makes us alarmed. It shows us our sin. As Paul says in Romans 7, when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. I saw I was a sinner. I saw that I deserved death. So that is the use of the law. The law worketh wrath. The law shows us we're guilty. The law condemns us. So the law shows us our need of forgiveness. If we would escape the penalty of death, we need our sins forgiven. We need our guilt removed. So the law cannot forgive us, but it does show us our need of forgiveness. But perhaps more according to the context, seeing that Paul is struggling against sin and he wants to overcome it, perhaps the main point is that he is saying the law is weak through our flesh in that it cannot save us from the power of sin. Sin is strong. The believer wants to overcome it. Is he going to look to the law for deliverance? No. The law shows him how to live his life. The law is a perfect pattern for us to follow. But the law cannot give life. What the law cannot do, it cannot deliver us from the tyranny of sin. And we see what the law cannot do when it is compared with what God does. What the law could not do, God, sending his own Son, condemns sin in the flesh. This is what God did. The law could not do that. The law could not condemn sin in the flesh. The law could not condemn sin. Well, you say, but the law does condemn sin. The law does threaten wrath. The law denounces sin. It condemns sin. Yes, it does. But it doesn't do it in the way that God does in the experience of believers and on account of believers, which is to condemn sin so as to set it apart to destruction. Yes, the law will condemn sin, but it only stirs up sin because of the sinful nature of man. But God sending his Son to suffer and die, God condemns sin in the flesh so that sin is overthrown. The dominion of sin is overthrown. Sin loses its power because God condemns it in Christ's death. When Christ died, God condemns sin in the flesh. So we'll come to that soon, I trust. The meaning of verses of the half of the last half of verse 3 and verse 4 as well. But the point is just now that the law cannot deliver us from the power of sin. It cannot deliver us from the reign of sin. It cannot give life. That's clear from Galatians chapter 3, verse 21. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But you see, without the grace of God, without Christ and union to Christ and receiving life by his Spirit, there is no victory over sin. There's no deliverance from the power of sin. The law cannot do this. We cannot say, I'll try hard to keep the commandments and I'll eventually overcome sin. Impossible without Christ and his grace. The law, you see, only leads us to death because of our sin. It shows us our sin. The law is our executioner. The law leads us to the gallows. It sets us apart to destruction. It cannot bring us to heaven. If we are set upon keeping the law without looking to Jesus for his grace, then we will be left to ourselves. And we will find that sin will have mastery over us to all eternity as the law sets us apart to the everlasting fires of hell. What the law could not do. It was never intended to give life to those who had no life. It was never intended to sanctify those who are unholy. It was never intended to justify those who are unrighteous. The law cannot approve those who are lawless and unrighteous. The law cannot justify a sinner. Only God can justify a sinner. And that's on the basis of the righteousness of Christ. The righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. God justifies the sinner. God justifies the ungodly. And that's on the basis, the foundation of it, is Christ's righteousness, which covers the sinner. The righteousness of Christ is imputed to the sinner. And on that basis, God pronounces that the sinner is accepted, that the law is satisfied with respect to that sinner, not because of his own holiness, but because of the righteousness of Christ clothing the sinner, the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. How good it is to know the Catechism, because it sums up the doctrine of justification. Oh, I hope everyone will try to keep it memorized. You've memorized it before, most of you. Keep it in your memory. And you can understand sermons better that way. If you have a clear mind about what justification is, at least from the Catechism, then you can understand much doctrine that is being opened up from the pulpit when you know these things by heart. And when you know what sanctification is. Sanctification is the work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God and are enabled more and more to die unto sin and live unto righteousness. Well, that is what we're going to consider later on, I trust. But Paul is saying, and saying it by inspiration, what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemn sin in the flesh. And so we notice in the second place this truth that God sent his Son. What the law could not do, God did. Sending his Son to suffer and die, he saved a multitude which no man can number. And he condemned sin so that they might be delivered from its power, and that they might have grace to keep the commandment. So, in the second place, the sending of God's Son. God sending his own Son. God the Father sent his Son. God chose a people from the race of mankind and gave this people to his Son to be his people, that he would be their Redeemer, to suffer and die for them, to save them from the penalty of death which they deserve. God elected them. God chose them in Christ and chose his Son to be their Savior. And at the appointed time, God sent his Son into the world. And as it has been pointed out, salvation then must be traced to the love and grace of the Father. It is God the Father that sent his Son to condemn, the death of his Son, he would condemn sin in the flesh and set his people free. God in his love sent his Son to suffer and die for them, to suffer the wrath of God for them, to satisfy the justice of God for them. God the Father sent his Son, that is his own Son, which is the equivalent of John in his gospel calling Christ the only begotten Son of God, God's own Son, speaking of the uniqueness of his sonship. God has other sons, but Jesus is his own Son, his only begotten Son. God has other sons by adoption, all the children of Christ. They are brought into the family of God by the grace of adoption. God has other sons, and they are the angels. When God created the world, the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Well, they are the angels who praised God for his creation. But the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of the Father in a way that others are not. God is his Father in a way that he is not to others, because Jesus is the only begotten Son, and he is, his generation is eternal and necessary. From eternity, he is the Son of the Father in truth and love. And the fact that Paul says God sending his own Son implies that he was Son before he was sent. So this implies his preexistence and the eternity of his sonship. He is the eternal Son of the Father, who in time assumed a human nature into union with his divine person. And this is his incarnation, the enclothing of the Son of God in human nature. And Jesus says, a body hast thou prepared me. He was born of the, he was conceived by the power of the Holy Ghost in the womb of the Virgin Mary and born of her, yet without sin. So he came, and he is the eternal Son of God who became man, and so was and continueth to be God and man in two distinct natures and one person forever. Why does Paul say that God sent him in the likeness of sinful flesh? He had flesh. It does not mean the likeness of sinful flesh. Does not mean that he did not truly take to himself humanity. It does not take away from the reality of his human nature. But it does mean that he, when he took human nature to himself, it was like sinful flesh, except for the fact that he had no sin. So he had the common infirmities and frailties of humanity, but he did not have sin itself. He could not say that God sent his Son in sinful flesh, because that would mean that he could sin. No, it was the likeness of sinful flesh, because he could not sin. You see, his human nature was united to his divine person. And if his human nature could sin, that would mean that the divine person, this person sinned. But he's a divine person, and God cannot sin. And so it was not only that he never sinned, but it was impossible for the Son of God, this person, to sin. Because what is true of one nature is true of his person. What is true of the other nature is true of his person, because he is one person. And we're saved by a whole Christ. And the fact that he is a divine person gives infinite value to his sufferings, so that he may satisfy infinite justice and take away the guilt of sin, which has which is an unsearchable evil. No finite sacrifice could avail, because we deserve God's infinite wrath. But here's a sacrifice. Here's a Savior who offered himself a sacrifice, whose sufferings are of infinite value. His sacrifice has infinite merit to purchase the salvation of his people, which deserves the eternal wrath of God. His sufferings in time, since they are the sufferings of a divine person, are the equivalent of the eternal sufferings of sinners. So by his infinitely valuable sacrifice, he satisfied the justice of God. But also he must be in human nature, this redemption. Why? Because it was human nature that sinned. The flesh had sinned, and so the flesh must suffer. But it was not sinful flesh that suffered. It was the humanity of the sinless Savior. And why did he come? Well, he came for this reason, for sin. God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. Now, some will say that it was for a sin offering or a sacrifice for sin. But that's simply supplying the additional words, which are not in the original. We take it simply as it is, that God sent his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin. The reason that Jesus came into the world was because of the fact of sin. If there had been no sin in the world, Jesus would not have come as he did in this way. He is the Redeemer. He is the Savior from sin. God sent his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. He came because of this reason. Sin existed. And therefore he came into this fallen world. He came in human nature and suffered everything that may be said of human nature, in the sense that he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin, experiencing hunger and thirst and pain and fatigue and the sufferings of the cross in giving his life a ransom for many. But he had no sin. That is made very clear in another passage of the Apostle Paul. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So, as someone puts it, he came into the closest relation to sin itself without thereby becoming sinful. And that is when he was made to be sin. And God dealt with him as if he was sin, or as if he was a sinner, when he poured out his wrath upon Christ, his Son. Sin was laid to his charge. He was made a curse. The curse was upon him. And God's wrath was poured out on him. He came in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. And when he saw what was in the cup that he was to drink, he saw sin imputed to him and God's wrath that he was to suffer for, sin and its punishment. And he went then to Golgotha, having been scourged and mocked. He was pierced in his hands and feet, and God poured out his fierce wrath upon his own Son. And by his death on the cross, he received the wages of sin, which is death. He endured what sin deserves. What does sin deserve? Sin deserves God's wrath. Sin deserves condemnation. We who are sinners deserve God's punishment, the punishment for our sins. But that is what Christ endured. He suffered the penalty of death. The stroke of divine vengeance was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. Here is the substitution of Christ. But not only did he suffer for sin, and not only did God punish him in our place if we're believers, we read this, that God condemned sin in the flesh. And that is what we consider in the third place, the condemnation of sin. What is the effect of the death of Christ on the cross? What is the result? Well, forgiveness. God may be just even while he is justifying the sinner, that believes in Christ, so that he may forgive the sinner and be just at the same time. How? Because Christ offered himself to satisfy the demands of justice. Justice is satisfied. Justice no longer demands the death of the sinner who believes in Jesus. Why? Because Jesus gave that death to divine justice. In other words, he effected their forgiveness. He purchased their pardon. But as we're saying, Christ did more than that. He not only secured their forgiveness, but he purchased their purifying. And that is in this way that sin's power has been overthrown. God condemned sin in the flesh. Let's consider these words. God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. In the flesh, whose flesh is this? It is the flesh of Christ. It's not our flesh that is spoken of here. God condemned sin when Christ was suffering. Sin was meeting its condemnation through the flesh, in the flesh of Christ. And therefore, in Christ's human nature, in his sufferings, sin was condemned. The war against sin was fought and won in the death of Christ. Here is the believer's hope. They see their struggles against sin. They're overwhelmed at times in the battle with sin. Well, the battle was won at the cross. This is where the liberty is to be first experienced, at the cross. In other words, when Christ died, sin died. Christ was suffering the condemnation that we deserve. Sin also was meeting its condemnation at that very moment. So in the sufferings of Christ, sin was condemned and its power was overthrown, and Christ's people's deliverance from sin was secured. The law could not do this. What the law could not do, it could not give us power over sin. As the dominion of sin could not be toppled over by the law, but it was by the death of Christ, because God, sending his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. What does sin lead to? Sin, this fleshy nature, this deceitful heart, where is it taking the sinner? It's leading the sinner to death. The wages of sin is death. But at the cross, sin gets where it was going. It gets death. Death is accomplished at the cross. And therefore, there is no death for the sinner who believes in Christ. And the death of Christ is the death of sin. We believe this is where Paul is taking us, which is confirmed by Romans chapter 6 and verse 6. Knowing this, we are united to Christ, and so we will be like him in his death, and we will be like him in his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Sin is condemned to destruction at the cross. Sin was being identified and sin was being executed at the cross. Sin was being judged, just like Satan was. As the Lord says in John chapter 16, when the Spirit comes, he will convince the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Satan is condemned. Satan is judged. Where? At the cross. When Christ died, Satan was being judged. The death of Christ secured Satan's final overthrow and the destruction of his kingdom. And so likewise, by the death of Christ, he purchased the complete destruction of sin. So God condemns sin so that sin is set apart to destruction. God condemns sin in that the overthrow of sin is secured in the death of Christ. And that is the deliverance of God's people from the power of sin. If we want to see sin overthrown, if we want to see the power of sin, its power being defeated, we must go to the cross. We must observe Christ crucified and see there the very beginning and the final outcome of sin, all secured, the overthrow of sin, all secured in the death of Christ. And yes, the Lord Jesus died to justify us so that we would not be condemned. But Christ also died to make us holy. This is the purpose of his cross. This is the reason why he died. He died to destroy the works of the devil. He died to forgive our sins. He also died to purify us, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father. The Father sent his Son to suffer and die, and in that death of Christ, condemn sin to destruction. Sin has been condemned so as to lose its power, and condemned and judged so as to eventually be brought to utter extinction. Remember, those who are justified, they are also being sanctified. And the Lord Jesus gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Which brings us to the fourth point, and that is the sanctification of believers. So what is the end in view? That's what Paul is speaking about in verse 4. Why did Christ die? Why did God send his Son to suffer and die? Here is the reason. Here's the aim. Here's the end in view. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So he died to put away sin. He died to forgive our sins. He died so that the law may be fulfilled. God condemns sin in the flesh so that the law may be fulfilled in us. Again, this is what God is doing. And this is why he did it, so that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, which we take because we've interpreted the whole passage in the sense that Paul is emphasizing the sanctification of believers, that the righteousness of the law is that which believers are endeavoring to keep. They desire now to be obedient to the law. They delight in the law of God after the inward man. Now there are those who, and there are many others, who interpret this as Christ fulfilling the law, and he fulfilled the law's precept, what the law requires. And he also fulfilled the law's penalty, what the law demands, and that is the death of the lawbreaker. And Christ fulfilled the law. There is no doubt about that. And that is the basis of our justification. That is the foundation of our forgiveness and acceptance with God, Christ fulfilling the law. But you see, the fact that Paul is emphasizing deliverance from the tyranny of sin because the law, the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, that may be free from the law of sin and death, not perfectly free from the fact of sin, but free from the reign of sin. The Spirit has made him free from the law of sin and death. And God sent his Son to suffer and die and condemn sin in the flesh. God condemned sin in the flesh to set the sinner free from it, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, so that we would obey the law, we who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So the context is the sanctification of believers. And he does not say that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled for us or on our behalf, but he does say that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, in our experience. Of course, the other interpretation would say that since we are in Christ, when Christ fulfilled the law for us, the law is fulfilled in us because we're in him. But it seems more natural to us, and we're not alone, that the righteousness of the law is being fulfilled by believers who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So, what is this righteousness of the law? It is an interesting word which can be interpreted in different ways. And it basically means the righteous requirements of the law, that which is an ordinance. So whatever God requires, well, that is the word. And in fact, it is used in Luke chapter 1, speaking of those who were blameless, and that, of course, is relatively blameless. There was no accusation against them. They endeavored to live a God-glorifying life. Luke chapter 1, verse 6, speaking of Zacharias and Elizabeth, and they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. The word ordinances, it's the very same word in our text. The requirements of the Lord, walking in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord, blameless. And so here, that the requirements, the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So the commandments are not to be looked to give us life. We look to Christ to give us life, so that we might go to the commandments to keep them. The commandments, the law, shows us how to live our lives. And when we see how to live our lives, we go to Christ that we might have the grace to keep the law. And when he says that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, we find that is the very reason why Christ died, so that we might obey him. Jesus said, "If ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you." We're not his friends if we don't obey him, if we don't keep his commandments. If there's no desire and endeavor to keep the commandments, then we're not his friends. Now, are the commandments of Christ any different from the commandments of God? They're the very same commandments. The Ten Commandments are the commandments of Christ. And the Sermon on the Mount opens it up, how we're to obey him. And our righteousness must exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, or else we cannot enter the kingdom of God. In other words, it must not be just external, it must be internal obedience from the heart with the glory of God in view. And that is living unto righteousness. That is endeavoring to fulfill the law. And the apostle says in Romans chapter 13, two verses that he's telling us what believers should be doing. Chapter 13, verse 8, "Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law." Paul, I thought we weren't trying to fulfill the law. Paul is saying, I never said that. Believers are to keep the commandments, fulfill the law, keep the law. We love the law. But we're not looking to the law for life. We're looking to Christ for grace that we might keep the law. And then he says, In verse 10, well, I'll just read verse 9 as well. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill. He's emphasizing love. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. Now, Paul is saying in our text that God condemns sin in the flesh of Christ, that the righteousness of the law, the requirements of the law, might be fulfilled in us, in our experience, in our daily lives. We who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, this is what we desire. We're not being controlled any longer by the flesh. It's in us. We battle against it. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. God sent his Son to suffer and die. God condemns sin in his flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who are being directed and controlled by the Spirit in our attitudes, in our actions. We want to serve God. We want to love our neighbor. We want to do his will. We want to keep the law. But the believer is still saying, but I find this inward struggle. When I would do good, evil is present with me. Where am I going to go for deliverance? Well, by now you know it's not to the law. It's not just by studying and contemplating the Ten Commandments. As helpful as that is, that's not where we will get life. We must go to the cross. We must go to Christ who died on the cross, because it is through Christ that the Spirit comes to work, to effect upon us what the purpose of Christ dying was. Why did he die? Just to forgive our sins? No, but to deliver us from the power of sin. God condemns sin at the cross. Sin is condemned and set apart to destruction, and the Holy Spirit comes to accomplish that purpose in us, destroying sin in us, enabling us to live unto righteousness. This is what Paul is directing us to do by the inspiration of the Spirit. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. And in Romans chapter 8, verse 13, he says, mortify the deeds of the body by the Spirit. Verse 13 again, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. We're to be righteous. Ye that love the Lord, hate evil. We're to follow Christ and hate wickedness and love righteousness. We are going to be like him if we're believers. Conform to the image of Christ. And how are we going to be like Christ? Is by beholding him, looking to him, abiding in him, contemplating him, exercising faith in Christ crucified. Because when we believe in Christ, we receive grace by the Spirit. Again, the Holy Spirit comes through the pathway of the cross. It's not by studying nature. It's not by reading history that we get grace to overcome sin. It's by going to the cross. That's when the Spirit comes. How will we, through the Spirit, mortify the deeds of the body? By going to Jesus. Because again, Christ secured the gift of the Spirit, dying to set us free, purchasing our liberty, overthrowing the dominion of sin there at the cross. Sin is judicially set apart for destruction, just as Satan was. His kingdom is overthrown, secured by the cross. And it is when we look to the cross, we believe in Christ, faith in Christ crucified, we receive power to overcome sin, that we would not live after the flesh, that we would not walk after the flesh, but that we would walk after the Spirit. And it is by looking to Christ that we receive the Spirit. Is this our desire tonight? If nothing else, at least we trust that we have spent time looking at this precious part of God's Word, that we might know where to go when we find ourselves overwhelmed by the power of sin. In the death of Christ, God condemns sin. And that's where we'll see the destruction of our own sin when we're abiding in Christ. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And how will I enjoy this life of Christ in me? This way, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And the more I look to him giving himself for me, the more I will experience deliverance from the old man and more grace to put on the new man. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. We're to stop sinning, fight sin. Yes, we're not going to be completely delivered from indwelling sin till we die. But if we're true believers, we're going to make progress. We're going to desire progress. We may not feel we're making progress, but we're going to desire more and more the extermination of sin. Oh, to be delivered from this sin. I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Do you desire this deliverance? You must be delivered from it. If you're not delivered from the power of sin, friend, you will experience the tyranny of sin and hell. And if you would be delivered from the wrath of God, which we deserve, and that is hellfire, there's only one place to go. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. What will you be saved from? You'll be saved from what Christ endured. He suffered the stroke. He suffered the penalty of death. God did not spare his son. But if you believe in him, he will spare you. And Christ will be your Savior. As you look to Jesus who was crucified, you will experience forgiveness and sanctification, because God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The Lord Jesus Christ is the divine physician, and he can apply the remedy by his Spirit. Go to him, that he would open your eyes, that he would create in you a clean heart and overthrow the dominion of sin. May he bless his word. Let us pray.